Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? Doing good? Good. Okay, a lot of Alabama fans, I'm sure, are doing pretty well this morning, right? I heard we won. Yeah, cool. So I'm an Alabama fan. Anybody else an Alabama fan here? Solo? Alabama fan? Yeah? No? Nope. Auburn fan. Never mind. Just kidding. So I'm an Alabama fan. I've got, in my wallet, I've got a card. It says, it's my debit card. It has Alabama on there. I'm an Alabama fan. I haven't watched a game in a while, though. It's probably been 27 years or so since I've watched the game. But I'm an Alabama fan. If you anybody ask, I'm an Alabama fan. Well, tonight I want to, or this afternoon, I'm used to preaching at night, my bad. This morning, this is the first time preaching in the morning at 10 a.m. or 11 a.m., so this is cool. I want you guys to open up your Bibles to Colossians. Chapter 1. We're going to go into Colossians chapter 1, and today I'm going to talk about how Jesus, who is Jesus exactly, and how we act on this knowledge of who Jesus is. So the first thing I want to do, we're going to read in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. He, being Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Now there's a lot packed into this verse. One, we've got he's the image of the invisible God, and then he's the firstborn, okay? Well, obviously he's the firstborn. God only had one kid, right? Wait a minute. God had a kid? Hold on. So I kind of want to bring you just from this text of what does it mean when Paul, who supposedly he says he wrote the book, there's some discrepancies, and some people in the 19th century said he didn't write it, but I don't agree with them. That's okay. Anyway, he's the firstborn. So what I want to talk to you guys right now is he's the firstborn. Looking in the Hebrew context, we can see that the firstborn gets everything. Anybody ever get an inheritance from somebody passing away? You know, the grandparents or the parents, they distribute it. They give it to all the kids. Well, not in the Hebrew context. They give it to the firstborn son. They give everything to them. And it is the firstborn son's job to distribute that to the rest of the family. If you look back, Judah is he's the line of Judah. Jesus is the line of Judah. When we look back, Judah is actually the fourth that was born, but the first three sons did something that they weren't supposed to do, and thus he got the inheritance. So it doesn't always have to be exactly the firstborn son. But that's what this is talking about. The firstborn gets everything, and everything was created for him. And in a minute, we're going to see it's created by him. Christ created everything. Paul is equating Jesus to God. Now, we've seen the Trinity, and we've seen different analogies. Like, well, the Trinity is like an egg. You got the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You've got the egg yolk, the shell, and the whites, you know. But that's not really how it is, because they're all equivalent, but they're all different. And that's why this morning I want to bring up Jesus, because Jesus is not lesser than God, nor is he greater than God. But he is the image of the invisible God. This is where it gets really cool, and this is when I was studying this, I was just thinking in my mind, wow, this is awesome, this is so cool, how Jesus is explained and how God is explained. So he is the image of the invisible God, so therefore Jesus is God. That's pretty much what it's saying. I'm going to get to the God calling himself I am, and then Jesus being called the Word in just a second. But Jesus is God incarnate. He is God, yet he is man. He is all his will, all his power, all his grace, and all his love. In John 1:1, the Apostle John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Over in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God, at the burning bush, responds to Moses and says, "I am who I am." These words are so in depth. When God says, I am who I am, He is saying He is the unimaginable understanding of the God who exists. He is basically saying, I exist because I exist. I am. Think of the gravity of this. I know, when I think of the word forever, you know, everybody says forever and they throw it around like it's nothing. And you say forever, you know, oh, we're going to be in heaven forever. But has anybody thought about how long that really is? That's a long time for forever. Well, same kind of idea with the words I am. When God says that He is I am, He is speaking of His existence, the power of His existence, and how great He is. The unimaginable understanding of how God exists. That's what that means. And then when John says, in the beginning was the Word, it's talking about Genesis. It's bringing over to Genesis, where in the beginning, God said, let there be light. In the beginning was the Word, the speech. Jesus is the eternal wisdom and will of God. Now, God's invisible, right? But God shows Himself through speech. The first time anybody would have ever known God existed was by speaking. The first time any of us kind of ever knew God existed was saying, let there be light. That's the first time. Nobody's around, sure, maybe there were angels. But the first time of God's understanding of His existence was brought through speech. And in the beginning was the Word. God revealed Himself by speaking. Thus, Jesus is that image. Jesus is now who we can see. He is the Word. This brings Him to being the image of the invisible God. That's what 15 and 16 is all about. Now we're going to run into verse 17. I want to hit verse 17. He, again being Jesus, is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. There's a couple of things that I'm going to go a little bit out of order, but just keep right with me. He is the head of the church. So what is the church? The church is not this building. The church is its people, right? We, as the people, are the church. Excuse me. Jesus is the beginning. He's the head. He's the top. He's everything that is being held together through His power. He is the greatest of everything imaginable and unimaginable. Again, Jesus is the head. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus leads us. We must see Him as Lord. So if He's the head of the church, we got to see Him as Lord. Now, what does that mean? We look over in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Right? Cool. All right. Yeah, I believe Jesus existed. Cool. He's Lord. Yeah. Of course He is. Devil believes that Jesus is Lord. So what does this scripture actually mean? When we see someone as Lord, when we see Christ as Lord, that means there's action. That means there's stuff that we actually have to do. Jesus is not telling us, He's not saying, hey, would you guys mind identifying with me in some way, whether it's coming to church or calling yourself a Christian? I don't really care what you do, if you change your lifestyle or who you are. I'm just looking for someone who believes in me and says that I'm Lord and that Jesus is God and that they come to church sometimes. That's all I'm looking for. I'm not really looking for anything. Wait a minute. Do you really think that's what Jesus is saying? Do you really think that's what God Almighty is saying? Absolutely not. We are here to serve God. He is the head. He is the head, which means the head, guess what? The head controls everything. The neck, the hands, the feet, the toes, every bit of it, every bit of that body, the head controls it all, and Jesus is that head. So if we've got an arm that's not working in the church and not doing what they're supposed to be doing and what the head is telling it to do, we're in trouble as a church. If we're not following exactly what he is telling us to do. Again, he's not saying, oh, just identify with me and say that you're a Christian and then go on your merry way, come to church on Sundays or every once in a while is good. No. No, Jesus is not saying that by any means. He is the firstborn from the dead. Now, what does that mean? We know he's the firstborn. He inherits everything. So when Jesus dies on the cross, Jesus takes on our sin, right? And he puts it to death. Okay. He inherited our death. Jesus inherits our sin and destroys it. As if we had never done anything. In the sister book to Colossians and Ephesians, the first thing Paul says is, it's in verse 4, and he says, before the foundation of the world, you were called to be holy and blameless before him. Blameless, as in done nothing. Absolutely nothing. Not guilty. He is the firstborn into eternity. He is the firstborn to be resurrected and staying alive. When Lazarus was raised from the dead or anybody else was raised from the dead, they died again. Jesus did not, and Jesus is alive today. I want to jump over to verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. This is all for the glory of God, the Father. Wait a minute, hold on. I thought Jesus was God. But wait a minute, it's for the Father. Hold on, I'm confused. So let's look back at, if we think about John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. So the Word. And he was with God, and he was God. He was with God in the beginning. He is God. They are interchangeable. They are the same, yet separated. Jesus is God, and we should treat him as such. Jesus is Lord, and we should treat him as such. That doesn't mean we just say, oh, yeah, Jesus is Lord. Absolutely, he's God. Guess what, guys? Devil believes that. Devil is not clueless. Satan knows that Jesus is Lord. So what does that really mean? Seeing Jesus as Lord is really about putting away everything else, all of our desires, all of our issues in not seeing Jesus as Lord is idols. Yeah, we don't think idols are a problem. Nobody worships the little golden statue thing anymore. But you know what we do worship? We worship our money. We worship our futures. We think, for the younger crowd, we think, oh, who am I going to marry one day? I don't really know what I think about now. But on my age, people, I guess, when am I going to get my degree? Or when am I going to, you know, whatever it is. When am I going to make enough money to provide for my family in a way where we don't have to live paycheck to paycheck? Or when are we going to live to where we can do whatever we want, whenever we want, right? How many of us see those things as Lord? What about your thoughts? You think about what are you putting before God? What are you truly seeing as Lord? Do you see Christ as Lord? Because if you see Christ as Lord, then what you should be doing is you should be in the Word every day. So funny thing, I'm a Facebook guy. I got Facebook. I have 1,500 friends on Facebook. It's fantastic. And guess what? I even liked Jesus' page. What's up? Yeah, I liked Jesus' page. I've got 1,500 friends. And of those friends, I talked to maybe 3 of them. How many of us, as Christians, are just liking Jesus' Facebook page or just adding him as a friend on Facebook? Are you really close to Jesus? Do you really know who he is? How do you tell someone's your friend or someone's close to you? They talk to you. They interact with you. They to know you. They spend time with you. If you're not spending time in the Word and praying, do you really know who he is? Do you really know who Jesus is? I'm not trying to point fingers and tell people, hey, if you're not doing this, you're going to hell. I'm not saying that. I'm telling you to wake up. Do you really know who Jesus is? I question myself all the time. I say, okay, I'm watching this TV show. You know, not so good. Maybe I should turn that off. I should change this channel. I'm listening to this music. Whoa, that said something it shouldn't have said that I didn't think it was going to say. How many of us turn it off? How many of us keep listening? How many of us watch those TV shows? Me and Katie, we don't have cable. Praise the Lord. but we do have Apple TV, and we can watch a couple of shows here and there, and we watch Netflix, and we'll watch a show. And it's the craziest thing. Sometimes these commercials will come up, and all of the TV shows are about bad people. It's about, oh, look at this guy, they're doing drugs, they're killing people, they're doing other things they're not supposed to be doing. That's all the shows. Like, I don't want to watch this. How many of us are filling our minds with things that are not of God? Yes, it's that serious. Don't say, oh, well, I heard it on Sunday, I'm good. Make a change in your life this week. Don't just sit there in your pews. Lord, don't have me just stand up here and not change today. Are we reading our Bible every day? Are we praying to God every moment? Hey guys, guess what? If you were praying without ceasing, like the Bible says we should be doing, we wouldn't be sinning as often. If we had that thought in our mind, oh man, Jesus, Lord, help me from this. You wouldn't talk trash about that person. Interesting thing, I'm gonna share a story. This one time, I was in college, and I was learning a little bit about fasting. Now, fasting is where you abstain from food for a certain amount of time. Well, in Scripture, there's actually a particular fast where it means to cover the mouth, and you actually don't speak, you don't eat, you don't drink. And it was very interesting. I had just become a Christian. I'd been a Christian for maybe about a year or so. And man, let me tell you, God changed me 180, big time, big difference. But I started to feel pretty good about myself. Like, I'm doing pretty good. You know, I'm not really a bad person. I'm doing okay. And then I did this fast. First class of the day. It's like 8 o'clock in the morning. And the only thing I had that I had a desire to speak was to say something mean about somebody. I didn't have a desire to say, hey, you look really nice today. Hey, you just did, you played really well on that instrument. Hey, that was a really smart thing you said in class. The only things I had to stop myself from saying was, you're so dumb or whatever. That's the only thing I wanted to do. But I felt really good about myself until then. And then I felt like dirt. And I've never forgotten. That's been like 4 or 5 years now since that happened. I've never forgotten that. And anytime I feel good about myself, I remember. I'm really not. I'm a filthy, dirty, rotten sinner. This is all for the glory of God, who is the Son. Now hold on. Can evil, if everything's for God's glory, can evil glorify God? My answer is absolutely. And the reason why I say this is because Jesus died on the cross. Our God. You want to talk about justified? If we were just, if if God were to be fair, we should all be in hell right now. When we understand that, we start to understand God's love for us. It's pretty ridiculous. Jesus, an innocent man, was beaten, humiliated, spat on, and suffocated on a cross by the people that said they loved him. That's the worst evil in the world. And yet it glorified God. Am I saying go out and do evil things? No. But you know what? I know that my past, my change in my past, glorifies God. Where sin increases, grace abounds all the more. Paul says that in Romans. Lastly, we're going to look at verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaging in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless beyond reproach. This is one of the reasons why this is a sister book to Ephesians, because it says a lot of the same things. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly, established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. I want to point out verse 21 really quick. Paul describes us as formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. So first of all, alienated. Obviously, we're not little green monsters, but we were completely out of God's anything. Completely alienated, taken away from God. Well, we went away. And hostile in mind. This means that we hated God. So how is it that God would decide, hey, you know what? I think I'll reconcile these people. God's love does not make any sense. God's love is an irrational love, and it's beyond comprehension. I tell a story to the youth a lot, and I've told this for years, and this is not a real story. This is just a story. But anyway, so let's say I'm driving the car one day, and just driving. I've got my wife, got my son in my car, and then one day, a drunk driver T-bones my car, kills my wife and my son. Now, because I've got life insurance, and because it was his fault, they've got to pay me a fine. They've got to pay me a certain amount of money. Let's be not realistic and say that he owes me $1 billion. Let's say that he can pay that $1 billion. Is it okay that my wife and son are dead? No. By no means is that okay. Jesus is described as what we call propitiation. So there are two types of sacrifices in the Bible that we see, and I'll explain them to you. There's expiation, expiatory sacrifice, and propitiatory sacrifice. I know, I'm getting a little weird on these words. But the expiatory sacrifice is where it satisfies all debt. So if that man pays me the $1 billion, he has given me an expiatory sacrifice, which pays the debt. But my wrath towards him remains. There is nothing that he can do for me to not be mad at him, right? The propitiatory sacrifice satisfies all debt and wrath. So it says, you owe nothing, it's been paid, and I'm going to look at you as holy and blameless before me. That's what God says. So in the car situation, we as human beings are the drunk driver. and we have done something to God that is, in our minds, completely unforgivable. Don't say, oh, well, I'm not as bad as Satan or Hitler or any of these other people, because we are. If you're guilty of one sin, you're guilty of them all. If you think you're better than somebody else, you're wrong. I had to learn that the hard way. Christ is the head of the church, and he is our Savior. Guys, we were far from God. We were naturally evil, and we couldn't fix ourselves. And yet God, Jesus, reconciled himself as a propitiation, satisfying debt to God, and all wrath towards us, taking it completely away and saying, you are holy and blameless before me. How cool is that? I know it just... Really, God, you would do that? Who in their right mind, if they were in that situation, drunk driver hits you and kills your wife and kid, are you going to be and say, oh no, you don't know anything, everything's good, I love you, man, let's go to lunch? How many of us in here realistically would do that? God's love is irrational and it doesn't make sense, but he does it, and it's amazing. It is phenomenal. It is beyond all understanding. So like I said, Jesus is not asking you to be an Alabama fan like I am, okay? He's not asking you to be a fan of him like I am of Alabama. He's not saying, oh yeah, you know, put a background of Alabama on your phone or Jesus on your phone and have a Jesus card. I have a track in my pocket. I go to church on Sundays. He's not asking you to do that. He's actually not asking you to do anything, but because we are saved by grace through faith and through Christ, because of this, we choose to act on that and we start doing stuff in the church. Hey guys, I'll tell you what, we need a lot of help with Awana. If you're looking for something to do in the church, there's plenty to do. I guarantee you, if you went up and you asked Lonnie and said, hey, I would like to do something for the church, what can I do? I guarantee you he'd put you to work. He's got a lot of stuff on his plate. I've got a lot of stuff on my plate. Come to me, ask me, I'll put you to work too. There's plenty of stuff to do in this church. So if God's the head and we are the body, and let's start moving. Let's start working. That's all I have to you. Lonnie's going to come up and close us out. Thank you very much.